particulars of the things that God savors. And the things that God savors. Boy, this has really been an illustrative example in my mind. We went home this afternoon and grilled hamburgers for lunch. And dinner, Brother Adam, sorry. Hamburgers and on the grill. Amen. And man, I tell you, just that savor, amen, of that meat burning in that fire. That's godly. That's godly God. And you'll see tonight it is. Amen. It is. But boy, but the savor of that food, you just walk in the house sometimes and food's cooking or there's a dessert being made. And man, Gideon and I were talking the other night about the breakfast savor of bacon. Hallelujah. Who needs cologne, man, when you're cooking bacon in the house, just walk through the kitchen and just get it all over you before you go out. But anyway, all right. But the things that God savors, it's not a ribeye on the grill, amen. The Lord doesn't savor hot dogs and hamburgers and bacon and all that good stuff. But there are some things practically and particularly, I should maybe say, that God does savor. And so we want to find out what that is because we love God. Man, we want to do the things that please Him. We want to do the things that He likes. Okay, I hope you do. And so Matthew 16 tonight, let's look here in verse 21. We'll pick back up there and then we'll take off with these particulars. The Bible says this, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Let's pray tonight. Lord, we love You. Thank You for the good day. Lord, thank You for the folks that made an effort to come back tonight. I pray You'll bless them for their effort, for their faithfulness. Lord Jesus, thank You for being a wonderful shepherd. Thank You for being a faithful God and for loving us even in our worst case. And Lord, for having open arms willing to receive us and accept us and help us. And God, I pray that You'll help us tonight as we look into Your word. Lord, help me as I speak. I pray You'd speak through me to the heart of Your people. And Lord, that folks would mix the preaching with faith that it might be profitable and effectual. I pray, Lord, that we would have a heart about us, that we want to please You. And Lord, that we want our lives to be this sweet-smelling savor we're about to study about. Lord, I pray You get much pleasure from our lives. Lord, You deserve that, and we just desire so much to give that to You. And pray You'd help us tonight in all that we do. We love You, and thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's head over to Genesis chapter 8 tonight. We're going to look at some of the particulars of the things that God savors. Genesis chapter 8, you look up that word savor in the dictionary. As I told you this morning, I'll remind you tonight, so you've got the definition fresh in your mind. That word savor means to like. It means to delight in. It means to favor. Okay, and so then when you look up savor in the Bible, the first mention is in Genesis chapter 8. And what's happened in Genesis chapter 8 is Noah and everybody got off the ark. And all the animals got off the ark. And the Lord said, come on out and go fill the earth and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, right? And that's about all He told him to do. And if you notice, we won't go back and read it, but if you notice back in Genesis 5 and Genesis 6 and Genesis 7, as the preparations for the ark are being made, everybody knows, how many of each kind of animal did Noah take on the ark? He took two, right? Two and two. That's what that, and rightly so. God says that. But the Lord also told him that there was a certain group of animals that God called the clean beasts, and He told him to take seven of those. And as far as I can tell, reading back through there, if somebody else knows where this is, please tell me afterwards. I'll correct myself. But I can't find where God told Noah to do anything with those seven. He just told him to bring them. And I think what God was after, right? So Noah, we know Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the reason Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord is because Noah walked with God. And Noah, even though the Bible doesn't say it explicitly, I believe Noah was a friend to God. And Enoch walked with God, Noah walked with God, and these men had a close personal fellowship with the Lord. And I believe what God's looking for after the flood, because if you remember, the reason he destroys the whole earth and everything that's living and creeping upon the face of the earth, the reason he does is because the heart of man is evil continually. And the thoughts of the imaginations of his heart are evil continually. And so I believe as Noah and his family gets off the boat, God's looking for a change of heart. God's looking for proof that saving Noah and his family is going to be a good thing for the future of mankind. And so he tells him on the front end, he says, I want you to take these clean beasts. I want you to take seven of them. But two of each of everything else. Okay. And so we come to Genesis chapter 8. The Bible says in verse 15, we'll begin reading. Genesis 8:15. It says, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. Now, I can't find anywhere that God told him to do that. This is completely voluntary. Just out of the love and the appreciation that Noah has in his heart toward God, he builds this altar. And the Bible says, and took of every clean beast. Okay, remember them? They were taken by sevens. And of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And we're seeing that change right now, aren't we? And that promise has held true for almost 6,000 years. And so the point of this tonight is God smelled a sweet savor. And the reason he smelled a sweet savor is because Noah burned some flesh on an altar. But that wasn't the savor that God smelled, I don't think. The savor that God smelled was the fact that Noah built the altar in the first place and wanted to offer to God what I believe is an offering of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise for bringing his family through that flood. And God didn't command him to do it. God didn't say, thou shalt build an altar and worship me after you get off that boat. God didn't say anything like that. This is all out of just the abundance of Noah's heart. If you'll come with me now to Exodus 35, Exodus chapter 35, I've told you here as the pastor of this church, it's one of my leadership methods and it probably drives many of you insane and it's okay if it does. But one of the things that is true in a church like ours or even in our own personal lives toward God is our true heart attitude is revealed when there is no command. When God just lets us make a decision, our true heart is revealed. Now, when God says do, and we do, most likely we did it because God wanted us to do it. That makes sense. But when God doesn't say anything, when the Lord puts us in a situation, or we find ourselves in a situation, we have to make a decision, and it's up to us to just take it on our own volition and do something for God. Our true heart is revealed when that happens or doesn't happen. In Exodus 35, verse 5, the Bible says, well, look at verse 4, start of the paragraph. Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Okay? So God said, bring me an offering. And I imagine probably some people that didn't hit them very well. Would you agree? Probably some people, when God said, listen, I want you to bring me the best lamb out of your flock, you know there's some guys that own sheep that thought, that's going to hit the pocketbook. I was talking to a farmer this week, and Phillip's family, y'all know this, Brother Eddie, said they got $2,300 a head for their yearlings. That'd be right. Could be. That's big money for one animal. I mean, you can buy a golf cart for that. And you don't have to feed it, and you don't, right? Well, you have to feed a little bit, whether it's electricity. Anyway, the point is, you know somebody in the nation of Israel, when God said, I want you to bring me an offering out of your flocks, and I don't want just the maimed and the halt and the things that don't mean anything to you. God said, I want the best you've got. You know somebody in their heart had a problem with that. And so God adds the next phrase. In verse 5, he says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a what? A willing heart. He says, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple. And it goes down through there. And what this offering is specifically, what this offering is for the fitting of the tabernacle, the building of the tabernacle. Okay, and so it's one thing for God to say, bring me a lamb. It's another thing for God to say, give me all your gold. Come on. And so when he says this, he tags in what God wants. He tags in the thing that is going to make this offering a sweet savor unto God. And the key for that is that they bring it with a willing heart. It's all about their heart attitude. Noah built an altar with no directive from God, and God said, man, I like that. And those Israelites, when they willingly, because they love God and they want to obey God, and it's of their own, listen, it's still of their own volition, is it not? Even though God commanded them, it didn't mean they had to do it. They could have disobeyed. Certainly there's consequences with that, we understand. But he said, if you're going to bring me this offering, he said, I want it with a willing heart. It's kind of like he tells the New Testament church, I'd like you to give, but I want you to do it cheerfully. I don't want you to do it grudgingly or of necessity. And listen, church, this is a sacrificing church. If there was ever one in America, Spring City Baptist Church gives until it hurts. I know you do. And wouldn't it be sad to give that offering out of necessity? Wouldn't it be sad to give that offering, listen, grudgingly? I didn't have to give God this. I could get a new coffee maker, whatever. Buy a golf cart. And so even in the church, God said, don't bring that offering with a bad attitude. Or if you're going to bring an offering to me, he said, I want it willingly, because if we bring it willingly and cheerfully, then it's a sweet savor in God's nostrils. Verse 29 of Exodus 35. So if you're taking notes, you need the first point. The first point on the things that God savors is a willing, worshipful sacrifice. A willing and worshipful sacrifice. Exodus 35, now verse 21, the Bible says, well, verse 20 again, all the congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. You know what that tells me? That tells me some people didn't do this. What that tells me is some people didn't participate, for whatever reason. But the Bible says, whosoever's, and whose heart, stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made, the word is, willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments, And if you look down at verse 29, the Bible says the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And you see, even though it was commanded by God, he's still sitting in heaven saying, don't bring me that with a bad attitude. Don't bring me that grudgingly. Don't bring me that just to try to fit in and save face. He said, if you're going to bring me an offering, bring it willingly with a pure heart and a pure motive because you love me, and it'll be a sweet smell in God's nostrils. And the same holds true today in our church. If you think about Abraham, Abraham built altars everywhere he went. And you can read through Genesis. I don't think you'll ever find a place where God told him build an altar there. But he built those altars because it meant something to him. He's up there on Mount Moriah, and God stops him from sacrificing Isaac, right? And he builds that altar. And what a beautiful picture that is then of Jesus Christ being crucified on that mountain thousands of years later, the Lamb of God for the sins of the whole world. But Abraham built those altars with no command from God. And God said, that guy's my friend. Man, I want God to think of me as his friend. To bring those offerings, to bring those sacrifices. And look, we've been talking about the Old Testament sacrifice of animals and gold and silver and possessions. And God talks about the sacrifice in the New Testament of bringing that money and to the church house for the furtherance of the gospel and for the blessing of the saints and all the things that we use that money for at the church. Listen, and he says, I want you to bring it willingly. But he's not just talking all about the money and the possessions. Because in Romans 12, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in God, which is your reasonable. Sure, it's our reasonable service. But boy, God doesn't want people living a holy life with begrudging ourselves. I don't know that that's possible, but anyway. Right? The Lord wants us complying with his commands and obeying him out of a pure heart, willingly. And when we do, he says, man, that smells good. Boy, that's pleasant. Enoch and Noah, we know they walked with God willingly. They had no command to do that. There was no Bible then to do that. They just latched on to God and their affection, and they wouldn't let it go, and they walked with God because they wanted to. Because they wanted to. You'll remember this morning over in Ephesians chapter 5. Flip back over there with me just so we can be turning back to the New Testament. Get back in the neighborhood. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5. Remember that this morning talking about Jesus' sacrifice. You know, his sacrifice was a willing sacrifice. Bible says that he laid down his life willingly for the sins of the whole world. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And I know that, listen, that's a horrific scene with Jesus on that cross. In our mind's eye, I think we can imagine it, but we can't fully grasp the weight of all of that and the goriness of all of that and the inhumanity of killing a human being that way. The new billboard went up in town. Anybody see it, by the way? A few folks? Okay. The new billboard's up out there at London Block. And I like that picture because I believe that's what the crosses looked like. They had that little platform about 18 inches off the ground. And those prisoners, they'd use that platform and they'd lift their bodies up and get a breath of air. And then when their strength let out, they'd go back down. And that's why those soldiers came by to break their legs. So they'd suffocate to death. That's just inhumane, isn't it? It's brutal. It's barbaric. And yet the Bible says that Jesus' death and all of its gore and all of its unpleasantness to look at with the eye to the Father is a sweet-smelling savor. Because Jesus did it willingly, and he did it with a heart to please his Heavenly Father. If you'll come back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 with me now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'd like to get two done tonight. We might just get one. That'd be all right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you might guess, if you look up the word savor in a Bible searching dictionary app, however it is that you do that program, most of the references to the word savor, I think there's over 50, 54, something like that, if I remember right. Most of them are in, as you might guess, Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's all about those Old Testament sacrifices. And what's interesting about all those Old Testament sacrifices, what's interesting about Noah's sacrifice that caused that sweet smell unto God, is all of those sacrifices were made how? By fire. Well, they're made willingly. I'm sorry, that was a bad question. They were made willingly, but they were burnt sacrifices, right? They were made by fire. And you know, when you burn something, it's gone. Before we get to that point, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we know this is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says here, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest. You know this verse. For the day, it says, shall declare it, because it shall be. And the word is revealed by fire. You know, fire reveals things. Of course, it's going to reveal our works when we get to heaven of what sort they are. But here's what I think the fire in those Old Testament sacrifices revealed. A man brings the best of his flock. He brings the best sheep or the best ox or the best calf or the best goat or whatever. He brings the purest gold that his family owns, or he brings the best silver that his family owns, and he gives that to God. But I really want to talk about those burnt sacrifices. He brings that best animal, that best piece of livestock, and he gives it to that priest, and the priest cuts its throat and drains its blood, sprinkles that mercy seat, and puts the body after they've worked it up and taken all the innards out. Remember all that stuff? Take the innards out, and they lay that animal on that altar, and it burns. And that man doesn't get that sheep back. He doesn't get that goat back. And you know, in that type of a society, that means a lot to his family. That means a lot to his income. And so God, by commanding them to bring a burnt offering, he's revealing their heart. You really love me enough to give me the best sheep out of your flock and burn it to ashes. Boy, that'll reveal a heart, won't it? See, I think in our day and time, a lot of times we think we'll give things to God, and if it doesn't turn out the way we want it to, we'll just take it back. I've heard stories, I think it even happened at this church once. I've heard stories of people give offerings to a church, and then the money doesn't get used the way they want it used, and they want it back. That reveals a heart, doesn't it? But those Old Testament sacrifices by fire were intentional by God, because when you burn that, it's gone. And it was intended to reveal the heart of the person. Are they really bringing this willingly? Are they bringing it because they love God? Listen. Are they okay with that prized possession being turned to ashes? Listen. So that God gets a sweet savor. See, it was all about the heart attitude in bringing that sacrifice. And if it was brought with the right attitude, it was a sweet smelling savor to God. But you know, you get over there in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of those minor prophets and a few of those places, the Lord tells the nation of Israel, he said, I'm sick of your sacrifices. He said, I'm full of them. And he said, I don't want you to bring any more sacrifices. And the attitude was, if you're going to bring it while you're worshiping idols, if you're going to bring it just to be trying to save face and do what I've told you to do, but in your heart you really don't love me, God said, don't bring that sacrifice to me. He told him he was tired of it. He was full of it. That's interesting. So it's not all about the action. It's about the heart behind the action. And so we saw there in 1 Corinthians 3 that the fire reveals, and the heart attitude of the works that you and I have done will be revealed by fire. Now, you and I, I think, are dealing in a whole lot more precious commodity than sheep and goats and ox and cattle. We're dealing in a more precious commodity than money and gold and silver and possessions. You and I are dealing in a commodity of time. And the way we spend our time, the way we use our time, the way we sacrifice our time to God is very important. But the heart attitude behind it is even more important. And so when our works are tried here in 1 Corinthians 3:13, and they're revealed by fire, what's going to be revealed is the heart motive behind the time and the effort and the expense that we've put in serving God. That's what's going to be revealed by fire. And man, listen, I hope one day at the judgment seat of Christ, I hope we all have things that are a sweet savor to God. But it'll have to be done with the right heart. So those burnt offerings, they were consumed. You could not get it back. And I would say to anyone tonight who has decided or is considering to decide whether or not to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, I encourage you to do that. Amen. That would be pleasing to God, done with the right heart. But can I tell you this? If you step out on that step of faith, and you commit your life to God, if you haven't already, and I'll talk to you, those that have done that here in a minute, and you commit your life to God, and you say, Lord, I'm going to live for you, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to do everything that you want me to do. My life is yours, Lord. I present myself totally and acceptably to your use. And you do that, and in a few years, it ain't going the way you want it to go. Don't try to take it back. You promised God you'd give him your life. Lord said it'd be better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and not keep it. And I know you're not, I'm glad God said present your body as a living sacrifice. Right? Not a dead one. But if that's our attitude, if we come to the point in our life and we say, Lord, it's all yours. Take me and use me however you want me to. We almost sing that song, I take my life and let it be. If you would say that to God, Lord, take my life and use it. And things don't work out the way you think they ought to work out, don't try to take it back. You gave it to God. Just let him use it. You say, well, it's not amounting to anything. Maybe not physically. Maybe not in the things that man savors. But what about the thing that God savors? You know what God savors? He savors faithfulness. Does he not? That's precious in his sight. Faithfulness. A willingness not to quit, not to give in. But then I want to think about this burnt offering a little more. You'll come over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're just going to get this one tonight. I hope that's okay with everybody. If you came to get two, then we'll give you a rain check and you come back Wednesday night. 1 Peter chapter 1. I can attest to you as someone who has told God, my life is yours. Take it and use it as you see fit. I can attest to you that not everything has worked out the way I thought it would. I can attest to you that when I made that solemn declaration in my heart and really meant it, and I believe in doing so, that was a sweet savor unto God. That very soon thereafter, I was met with great trials of faith. And all of a sudden, it's this fighting in your heart and in your mind of, what did I do that for? But you gotta stick to the commitment you've made to God. God, I'm yours. You use me how you want to. And all things do work together for good to them that love the Lord. Who are the called according to his purpose. And when we're saved, we know that work of perfection begins. But boy, I'll tell you what, when we commit our lives to God, I believe it's a deeper level of that work of perfection can begin. And the Lord immediately has to begin cutting away things that are not helping us be more like Jesus in our life. That's what he had to do in my life. And I'll just tell you in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 7, the Bible says this, that the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. Now, I know that's talking about gold. Okay, I understand, because gold tried in the fire is as pure as it gets. Amen? But I believe you can make the application here and not mess up the Bible, that it's also talking about your trial of faith and you going through the fire in your life. And you've heard a lot of preaching about that. I'm sure you have in your lives. And that fire is the hardness and the hotness, if you will, of the trials and the difficulties and the storms of this life. And I'm telling you, those things will knock out many born-again believers because it just gets too hard. And yet, if we'll continue through that fire and let that fire refine us, and as the Bible says there, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at where? The appearing of Christ. And we know that that event is the rapture. And right after the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ. And that's back in 1 Corinthians 3 all of a sudden. And so the fiery trials of our life, the fiery trials of our faith, church, are meant to reveal some things about us. It's meant to reveal our heart. Do we really love God like we said we did? Are we going to stay true and committed to God if I lose that job? We're going to stay true and committed to God if that part of my plan doesn't come to fruition. Am I going to stay true and committed to God if that person walks out of my life? Or I don't make that much money? Or I don't drive that pickup truck? We get crazy stuff in our head sometimes. Right? Or the dog dies. I just, you know. And so those trials of faith, those fiery trials of our life are intended to reveal our heart, just like those sacrifice done by fire back in the Old Testament. And so if we'll remain faithful and true to God during these trials, I believe it will be a sweet savor unto God. And He'll get much pleasure out of people who will continue on for His glory, for His praise, for His honor, and He'll reward them one day. Now, I've already mentioned this, but I want to come back and get this. Come over to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, and you know what? I'll just tell you this and we'll be done tonight. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, I'm looking at a bunch of Bible scholars, really smart people. Somebody tell me, what is left over after you burn a sheep on an altar? Ashes, right? Ashes. So what good are ashes? Well, what's that? Fertilize. Okay. Lime, right? Okay. And it's a very basic, right, type solution. And, but back in the day when you didn't have Walmart, can y'all remember such a day? Yeah. Or Magic Mart, right? Now, I expect everybody here, either last night or this morning, you got up and you bathed yourself in some sort of soap that smelled good. If you didn't, don't tell me. Okay. And you got that soap, you went to Walmart or Food City or wherever you go to shop and got it. Okay. Amazon delivered it to you, whatever. Back in Bible days, they didn't have Walmart. Shocker, I know. And society went forward. Nonetheless. So the way that they would make soap back in Bible days is they would take that ash from off that altar and they would put it on a piece of cloth or whatever and pile that ash up, and they would pour water through that ash and let that water filter through that ash into a basin. And what that did is it made the water very alkaline. They would then take animal fats, and they would mix it all in there, and they would make that soap. And actually, a lot of people still do this today. And they'd flavor it with, They'd scent it. Don't eat it. Whatever you do, don't eat it. They'd scent it with lavender, you know, and frankincense and myrrh and all the stuff. Just like we have today. And, so that's how they made their soap. And it's interesting to me that you could take the ashes from a burnt offering, and you could make something, listen, that would clean you. Now I know that the cleaning and the washing of this flesh does not save a person's soul. Okay, we understand that. And the animal sacrifices that they brought in that Old Testament, God said in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Okay, so I'm not implying any of that tonight. We know that we're made clean in our soul by the blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's the only blood that cleanses from sin. Amen. The point I'm making tonight is this. Practically every day you and I wash this flesh. Number one, so it doesn't stink. And number two, so we can remain healthy and clean. And the ashes of that sacrifice used to make that soap is a picture of holiness. It's a picture of purity. It's a picture of outward righteousness. And that really, I need to go on to the next point on that one, but it's already 7 o'clock and I'm not going to do that. So you have to remember all of that on Wednesday night. But point number two of the things that God savors is a pure, holy, consecrated life. And we'll get to that on Wednesday night. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the night you've given.